Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, and if you need a Bible, you'll see ushers coming down the aisles. They'll be passing out a Bible to you, and we can all turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 53 through 65. That's verses 53 through 65 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14, beginning in verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him, that is, of course, Jesus, at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. When we consider what we heard, it certainly does grieve our hearts to think of what your son went through. An innocent man being treated with such hostility. Yet, God, we also are thankful that the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. You delivered up your son for our sins so that we can be declared innocent through faith in what Christ has done. Lord, we thank you for providing the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that you have given us eternal life. It cost you your life. It was free to us. And so, God, we want to live to bring you glory out of gratitude for what you've done for us. And we also want to dedicate this time to learning on how we can better serve you in a world of darkness, a world of hostility, and a world of hatred towards you and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me have your attention, everyone. Look up here and listen. I want us to think on the subject of hostile and harsh or hateful treatment towards those who love Jesus. The title of this message is When Men Hate You Because of Me, quoting the words of our Lord. There was an article that came out, and it was a report from the 2021 World Watch List, and it revealed, listen, that every single day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every single day. At the time when this article came out, that's 4,745 people a year die simply because of their faith in Christ. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. And every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. And another 5 are, believe it or not, abducted. These stats are from an article that was titled The 50 Countries Where It's Most Dangerous to Follow Jesus in 2021. Now, the list, or all of the countries that were on this list, it talks and shares about how 309 million Christians live in places with very high or extreme high levels of persecution. And this was up from 260 million in 2020. Worldwide persecution and hostility and hatred towards Christian is growing. But although primarily it's happening in other places of the world, we see it happening here as well. And according to William Boykin, if you remember, he's a retired U.S. Army lieutenant general. Well, he spurred debate recently when he said that the rise of global attacks on Christians could become a national security threat to the United States. And he said, quoting him, he warned how persecution against Christians in the U.S. is only going to grow. Now, Boykin is not alone in this fear that America is plunging towards an increasingly anti-Christian future. And there is one stat that came out that said that by 2070, Christians will be a minority in America. A 2017 survey conducted by Public Religion Research Institute found that millions of Americans say that there is a lot of discrimination against Christians in the U.S. today. But the question is what do you do and what should you do when men falsely accuse you and speak evil of you, perhaps because of your stance on certain things, maybe your stance on same-sex marriage or on marriage itself. You have a biblical view of marriage, and so you're considered a hater or a homophobic or a bigot, or perhaps people may consider and say that you're narrow-minded, or even say of Christians as a whole that we are a threat to democracy. Well, in the verses that we read just a few minutes ago, we see just a glimpse of the hateful and the hostile treatment that our Lord received just because he bore witness to the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth. And we live in a world of lies. We live in a world of lies. And the reason why we live in a world of lies is because Jesus has taught us that the prince and the ruler of this world is Satan, and he is the father of lies. And it's so sad that there are so many people, and they don't even realize it, but they are influenced by Satan and his demons, and they are under Satan and his demons' control. And Satan is a liar, and we get a lot of lies that are shared to us by governmental authorities. We get lies told to us by doctors and the educational system, the healthcare system. And this world, sadly, is a world filled with lies. When you are told that you come from a monkey, that is a lie. When you are told there is no God, that is a lie. When you are told that you can be a woman if you're a man, that is a lie. When you are told that you can have a baby, men have babies, that is a lie. There are so many lies. I mean, it's endless. When they tell you that a child that is in the womb is just a fetus, that is a lie. I mean, Jesus said that a woman rejoiced because a human being has been born into the world. So many lies that we're told. We live in a world of lies. And Jesus, he came to bear witness of the truth. And aren't you glad? Because the truth sets us free. The truth teaches us about eternity. The truth gives us that confidence that we know that this world is just passing. And there's going to be an eternal kingdom that is established by our Savior, and we will rule and reign with him. Now, I want you to just stop and think about it. I mean, the things that we read about how they treated our Lord, think about it. Our Lord, our Savior, the one that we love, who never, ever did anything wrong, never. If you remember, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. A Jesus, he never worshiped a false god. He never used the Father's name in vain. Jesus, he kept holy the Sabbath. Jesus, he honored his mother. He honored his earthly father. A Jesus, he never murdered anyone, but on the contrary, he gave life. He rose individuals from the dead. He did good for humanity. He ministered to so many people, healing people of all kinds of diseases, setting people free from demonic possession and oppression. Jesus did nothing evil. He only did good. Jesus never committed adultery. Jesus never stole. Jesus never lied. Jesus never coveted his neighbor or his neighbor's goods. Jesus was always perfect. And yet, they persecuted him. And he says to us in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So let's consider our subject from these two perspectives. One, they persecuted me. And two, they will persecute you. And so let's start with they persecuted me. I draw your attention back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 53, but before we begin, just real quick, these verses, they follow just a real simple progression. The way I like to outline it is, first, we'll look at the persecutors. Second, we'll look at the agenda, or the agenda of the persecutors. We'll look at the questioning, and then we'll look at the accusation, and then we'll look at the hostility. And so let's consider first the persecutors. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to, notice, the high priest. It's number one of the persecutors. Number two, and with him were assembled, notice, all the chief priests. And then number three, the elders. And then number four were the scribes. This was like all, you could say, branches of government coming against Jesus. And you understand that for the Jewish culture and the Jewish community at Jesus's time, the religious leaders, they were the power, all of the power, and they were, in a sense, the governing body, especially the Sanhedrin. But all of them played a role in governing the people. Now, they were under Roman government, but yet they still had a lot of freedom to govern their own people their own way, and it was a very strong religious governmental system. Now, at Jesus's time, during Jesus's day, there were two high priests that were mentioned during Jesus's public ministry. There was first Annas, and then there was Caiaphas. Now, Annas had been high priest from AD 6 to 15. The Romans had removed him from office, yet he still held considerable power as a high priest. During the Jewish time and under, or rather during Jesus's time and during this, the time when the Jews were in power, historically before the Romans came, the office of a high priest was for life. It was for life, but he was removed from his position, and yet because it was for life, the Jews still respected him, and he still held a lot of power, especially behind the scenes. Now, Annas, he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and this was the high priest who was in office at the time of Jesus' ministry. He was the one who was put in that position by the Roman government. Now, the Gospel of John gives us the order of Jesus' trial before Annas. First, he appeared before Annas, then Caiaphas, and then Pilate. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 13, it tells us that they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And then from Annas, as I said, then Jesus went bound to Caiaphas. It tells us this in John 18, verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then in verse 28, he was led, that is, Jesus was led from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, which is really another way of saying Pilate's Hall of Judgment or Pilate's courtroom. And then this, it says here in verse 28, happened early in the morning. Just a little side note, Jesus was arrested at around midnight, and all night long up until early in the morning, he was tried before not only the Jewish governing authorities, but also the Roman governing authorities. And it was brutal what our Lord went through. Now, moving from the high priest, we consider the chief priests. The chief priests were the leading priests who were members of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. They were kind of like, you could say, the Supreme Court of our day, and the Sanhedrin, they had the final authority on decisions that affected the religious and political life of all Jews. And the high priest was one of the chief priests. And then we consider the elders. And the elders, they refer to older men respected by Jews as leaders and role models. And these were some of the most heated adversaries of Jesus during his teaching ministry. They would confront him and harass him often. And then the last group were the scribes. These were considered honored professionals who modern-day equivalent or would-be modern-day equivalent to judges or lawyers. Not the way that we see them. They were judges and lawyers more in regards to religious affairs, not just legal things. They were, or civil things, rather. But It included that as well, no doubt, to some degree. They were generally the most educated men in the nation. They were interpreters of God's law. They taught the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and they were extremely influential. So those were the ones that were persecuting Jesus. It was the most powerful, powerful people in Jesus' day. Then verse 54 tells us, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now we're going to put that verse on hold, and we're going to connect it with a future study, the study next week, when we look at Peter following the Lord at a distance. So we move to the agenda. And Mark is very clear, identifying what the agenda of all of Jesus' persecutors were. It tells us now the chief priests and all the council, they sought testimony against Jesus, and here it was. They wanted to put him to death. They hated him. They were envious of Jesus. Jesus was winning the influence of multitudes of people, and Jesus was teaching them the truth. And these wicked leaders, they were so threatened by Jesus, and they could care less about the truth. The truth was just a facade. They had a veneer that they would, if you would, wear, so to speak, of they were representatives of God, representatives of truth, but their actions showed very loud and clear that they were anything but godly. They were extremely ungodly and wicked individuals, so much so that Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. And I'm sure when they heard those words, they felt it. Their anger just continued to rise up, and they were always looking for a time where they can do exactly what they ended up getting to, that is, getting Jesus put to death. But there was a problem. As they sought to find testimony against him, they couldn't find anything. Out of all the people that they interviewed, and there was several folks that were giving witness, they knew that it was false witness after false witness after false witness. They could not find anything substantial. And so I'm sure at this time they were becoming more and more frustrated. But in verse 56, it tells us, for many more false witness against him, or rather many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. Their agenda was being frustrated because they couldn't find anything on Jesus, but their evil or envious hearts and hatred against Jesus certainly wouldn't let him quit. They were going to get their agenda done. And so now comes the questioning. And so the high priest, Mark tells us, he stood up in the midst and he asked Jesus a direct question. He says, do you answer nothing? Because during this grueling questioning and all of these false accusations and all of the things that had happened to him that late night into the early morning, which it began with this Annas and this religious experience, or the religious leaders putting Jesus through this horrific experience, Jesus, he didn't respond to any of all these accusations. which generally that's the normal response when people are accusing you of things that you didn't do. One of the first things you naturally say, no, I didn't do that. That's not true. But Jesus, he stayed silent. And they asked him a second question. What is it these men testify against you? Verse 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. And so the high priest, he asks a very specific question about Jesus' identity. He moves from, hey, listen to all of the things people are saying about you, to something very specific, and he asks him this question. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, to this question, Jesus did not stay silent. Now, Jesus spoke up. And the first two words, he says, I am. I am. And then from there, he says, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. When Jesus was asked a very specific question about his identity, he didn't cower, but he spoke up. Now, the accusation. In verse 63, it tells us, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We don't need any witnesses. Look it, out of his own mouth. Look what he said. And they said that Jesus' response was blasphemy. At other times they said, remember, they wanted to condemn Jesus, and Jesus says, what good work do you condemn me? And they said, not for any good work, but because of blasphemy. Because you being a man, you make yourself out to be the Son of God. But it's not blasphemy when it's true, is it? Jesus was just speaking the truth. He couldn't deny himself. This wasn't blasphemy. But they accused him of blasphemy. Now you might think, well, that's not a big deal. Well, in their day, it was a big deal. But anyway, he says, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He was, I'm sure, speaking to the religious leaders there. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, blasphemy. Some of us probably have never heard the word, or if we've heard it, we're not quite sure what it means. But blasphemy is just generally defined as the act of, or the offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things, synonymous with irreverence and disrespect of God or Jesus Christ. It's been simplified as just to speak evil against God in any way, shape, or form. People commit blasphemy every day. People use the Lord's name in vain every day. And it's horrible. Sometimes you're watching shows or you're watching something, and just the way people talk so flippantly and so irreverently and disrespectfully against God, it's just such a sad thing. Now, in the Old Testament, we learn that blasphemy was punishable by death. See, for us, we might not think of blasphemy as anything, but for them, it was punishable by death. In Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 24, verse 16, it tells us this, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. God took blasphemy very, very serious, so much so that in their system of governance, this was considered a crime. And God said that a person who commits this crime should surely be put to death, that wickedness would not prevail in the nation, and by severe consequences, especially blaspheming against God, people would think twice before taking the Lord or anything that belongs to the Lord, taking it in an irreverent way. It tells us in Leviticus 24:16 that all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who bore in the land. There was no different rules for different people, whether you were born in the land or whether you were a stranger in the land and you came to live among the Jewish people. If you blasphemed, either way, that was a crime punishable by death. And then it ends with, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, you know, Jesus, men accused him of a crime against God. And yet it was no crime because Jesus never blasphemed. He just spoke the truth. But it's interesting because God said something very different about his son. Men accused him of the crime of blasphemy, which was punishable by death. But notice what God said about his son. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, it tells us this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is how the Father felt about his son. This is when Jesus was baptized, and it tells us that, and suddenly, verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, notice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, God was very, very pleased with his son. But how about Jesus' ministry? Did Jesus ever cave under the pressure and blow it? What about when he drove out those folks that were in the temple selling merchandise in the beginning and at the end of his ministry, because he did it twice, he cleaned house twice. Oh, did Jesus do something wrong that angered the Father in any way, shape, or form? Well, certainly we understand, no, Jesus never did anything that was wrong. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, on the contrary, this was at the Transfiguration. It tells us this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, and if my memory serves me right, that was Peter speaking, hey, should we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, and those of you who are listening, the best way to live your life is by listening to Jesus. But the testimony of God was that he was well pleased with his son from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. As I said earlier, Jesus always pleased the Father. He always did those things that pleased him. So men condemned him, accusing him of a crime that he did not commit, and yet God, the Father, said that he is pleased with him. And you know, men will condemn you too. But those of you who serve God, who love his son, regardless of what men may say about you, the lies they may say about you, the harsh treatment they may give you, remember, God is pleased. God is pleased with you when you, for Christ's sake, suffer for him. Now, finally, the hostility. Then some began, verse 65, Mark's Gospel 14, some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. Matthew tells us that they were saying, prophesy, who hit you now? Messiah, prophesy, who hit you now? Talk about horrible treatment, hostile. Talk about hatred. And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. So first, remember our first perspective. Remember, they persecuted me. Well, what do we learn from Jesus' experience of persecution? And there's three things that I want to share with you as we're soon to wrap up the message. The first thing is that Jesus did not respond to false accusations. He didn't defend himself. And in reality, there was really nothing that Jesus could say or Jesus could do. They had it out for him. They hated him. And anything he said or did, they would just turn it against him and use it against him. So Jesus, he didn't say a word. You know, Jesus, he stayed silent to false accusations and character assassination. Jesus didn't let words get into his head and get into his heart and respond or retaliate. He just stayed quiet. He certainly wasn't afraid. He just shows us by example that there's really no point in trying to defend yourself against haters. Then the second thing is Jesus didn't deny the truth. Jesus, he didn't respond to false accusations, and Jesus did not deny the truth. When he was asked point blank, very specifically, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" he didn't stay silent with the truth. He spoke up and he said, "I am." You know, Paul tells us this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful." And here it is: "For he cannot deny who he is." Jesus didn't stay silent when he was asked his identity. He said, "I am." And he wasn't afraid of consequences. And then the third thing is that Jesus didn't withhold a warning. And I like to say the warning. The warning. What is the warning? Well, there is the warning that he taught us to pass on, but it was the warning of there's going to come a time of reckoning. He told them, "I am," and in verse 62, he said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." In other words, saying, "I am the authority." And we know that the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He didn't shy away of letting them know that he is the authority and that one day judgment is coming and there will be consequences to those who resist the authority that has been established by God. Jesus is the sovereign. And so there are takeaways for us as we consider how they persecuted him. The first perspective, now we consider the second perspective, and Jesus said, "They will persecute you." Now, why do they persecute us as Christians? If you read John's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll find there in chapter 18 where it says, "They hate me." Jesus speaking, "They hate me. The world hates me. The world will hate you. You who love Jesus, the world will hate you. And they hate you because you love Jesus. They hate Jesus. They will hate you." Praise God. It comes with following the truth. It's something to be embraced. Remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you suffer persecution." Just summing up what he said. Another reason why the world hates us is because we practice righteousness. Remember what he said? "Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil things against you falsely." And because of righteousness' sake, because of doing what's right, you want to honor God. You want to live out God's will. And this world hates you and hates God, and it will persecute you. And you have to be okay with that. You can't compromise. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, if you deny him, he will deny you. Now, I'm not trying to put heavies on you. I am just sharing the truth with you. And so they will also persecute you. What should you do when men are hostile towards you because you are a follower of Christ? Well, the natural response is just to stay quiet. You know, I'm not going to share my faith with anybody because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose the friendship. I don't want to lose him. I don't want to lose her. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be isolated. I'll never forget one day I was at the park here in town, and there was some loud, like people were setting up an amp and stuff, and I wanted to find out what was going on in the town, so I had went over there. I could hear all the noise from, I live not too far from, what is it, Hefner Park? I think it's Hefner Park or out in that area. Anyway, so I was talking and asking questions, hey, what's going on here? Thinking about doing an outreach, which we ended up doing an outreach, partnering up with a rodeo company, and we did an outreach. But long story short, I remember talking to two guys that were there, and we were talking, everything was fine. And then I just said, you know, I pastor a church here in town. And I was just, and as soon as I said I pastor a church here in town, the guy that I was talking to just turned around and walked right away from me. You know how good that makes you feel? Just because I'm a pastor. Now, I've experienced, and I'm sure some of you have experienced so many different things, but what do? How do you respond? Hey, come here, I was talking to you. You know, I mean, that's what you feel like doing. Or what's wrong? Did I say something to offend you? That's what you feel like doing, or you feel like just saying, you know what, I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm not going to say nothing about Jesus, because when I do, you know, I get treated a certain way. We cannot do that. We are not called to be lights in the sense of, I'm not going to say anything. I'll just shine bright for Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was a light with a mouth. So what should you do? Well, I'll tell you this. When people accuse you of things and try to slander your name and all of that, don't respond to false accusations. Don't worry about your character in front of people. When people have it out for us, there's nothing you could do or say generally. And that's the natural thing. You want to protect yourself. But Jesus didn't respond to false accusations. I'll tell you this. You know, when it comes to people trashing your character, saying things that are evil about you, what you do is you just focus on your character, and God will take care of your reputation. You just keep doing what's right in God's eyes. God will take care of the rest. And there might be consequences that come, even physical things. But you, hey, if you suffer for Christ's sake, we'll get to it in a second. But it's a good thing. It honors God. The second thing is don't deny the truth. When people ask you specific questions, don't deny the truth. Don't say, well, you know, are you a Christian? Well, I wouldn't consider or stay quiet. No, yes, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. You know, Jesus, he didn't deny himself. And you can't deny who you are, who we are. We have to stay faithful to the Lord at all cost. And then the last thing is don't withhold a warning. Stay faithful to tell people, hey, I know right now you see things different than I do, but I'm telling you, the truth will prevail. And if you don't turn to Christ, there are consequences. There is judgment that's coming, and I care too much about you to not say anything. We're called to let people know the truth. Now, Peter gives some additional insights, and we'll end with these verses here. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, because Peter, he learned from his mistakes, and he sat under the Lord's teachings. And so we learn from him. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? That's a general statement. Generally speaking, if you do what's right and you do what's good, nobody's going to bother you, especially in our country. We're very blessed. I don't know for how long, but we still have a lot of freedom. But, verse 14, even if you suffer for doing what is right, here's the thing that you want to remember at the forefront. God will reward you. Remember, he said, those who suffer persecution, great is your reward in what? In heaven. There's a reward for suffering here on earth to be faithful to the Lord. So remember, God will reward you. There's nothing wrong with having that in the forefront of your mind. You're suffering. There's reward in this. This honors God. The second thing is, don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Don't let what they say get into your head and into your heart, because that'll disable you. So what should you do instead? Worship Christ. Worship him from your heart. That's where your strength comes from. Look at verse 15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. When your head and your heart start maybe getting flooded with fear, you just start worshiping Jesus. Jesus, you are my Lord. You died on the cross for my sins. You suffered for me. You are so good and so merciful. Thank you. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for, and you could just worship him from your heart. And then if anyone asks you a specific question, Peter says here, about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You should be prepared to share why you believe in Christ from a biblical perspective. And then verse 16, he says, but do this, notice, in a gentle and respectful way. It's sad because there are so many Christians who do their witnessing in every way other than gentle and respectful. And it gives all of Christianity a bad name. And it's so sad. The scriptures tell us to do it in a gentle and respective way. And then clear, with a clear conscience, keep your conscience clear. It's hard to witness when you've got a dirty conscience. When you're not right, it's hard to have the power to share what's truth or share the truth. And so it's so important to keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And then finally, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it. We thank you for how faithful you are to prepare us to go out and to live godly in this world. We thank you, Jesus, for the model that you have established for us. And God, I pray that the things that we heard today, they wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but on the contrary, we would be encouraged to go out, whether we're getting persecuted in the home or getting persecuted in the workplace, getting persecuted at school or getting persecuted in the neighborhood or wherever, that we would be those faithful servants to share the truth when given the opportunity and to not be afraid to live out the faith, especially in these dark days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.